Well, tonight I'm going to going to talk about one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it's probably not a Scripture that is unknown to you, but I'd like to talk about it in perhaps a little bit of a different way than you have heard it before. It comes out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm reading out of the ESV version, that's the English standard, or I should say the ESV, and that is the English standard version. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Verse 2, "Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Lord, as we look at this scripture that perhaps we've heard and read many times, I pray, O Lord, just for a fresh look into what the Spirit inspired and wrote through the pen of the Apostle Paul. We pray, O Lord, that as we read your word would also read us, and that, Lord, it would challenge us to be transformed by the ongoing continual renewal of our minds. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture basically says three things. It says it basically alerts us to our need for God's mercy in our lives. It also encourages us to put ourselves completely at God's disposal. And third, it implores us to yield to God's transformation. But the point of this of these two verses that I'd really like to hone in on tonight is the point about yielding to God's transformation. Let's look at the verse one more time. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Maybe you heard the joke or the story of the wife who she really loved to wear hats, and she asked her husband one day, she put this hat on, and she said, "Hey, babe, does this hat do me justice?" And the husband, in fact, hated the hat. So the husband, seizing the opportunity, said, "Honey, you do not need justice. You need mercy, because mercy is not getting what you deserve." So when we look at this, perhaps you didn't like that joke. So moving on. When we look at this, we see that the reason he shifts here in Romans chapter 12, it's a shift from in the entire book of Romans. If you look at Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 8 is probably the most concise, compact, 8 chapters of just really great study of God, theology that we have in all of the Scriptures. And beginning in Romans chapter 9 through 11, we see that there are some issues about Israel, national salvation, things like that. And then in chapter 12, we see that Paul starts, as he does in a lot of his letters, some practical applications. So that's why you see, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," and JJ, I'm sorry, you might have seen the NIV translation up there just a few moments ago, but then he says, "by the mercies of God." And I really like this because contrary to some other versions, this is really a great translation, because it's really through and by the mercies of God that we're about to get in and we're energized to do what he's going to tell us to do in verse 2. To present, first of all, your bodies as a living sacrifice. And of course, we all remember there are some Old Testament imagery going on here when they would sacrifice things and these sacrifices would be presented. And Paul does a little funny thing here, because he says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices and holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So we're supposed to give all of our lives to God, completely put yourself at God's disposal. Then in verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." What is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Some people have talked about this is a kind of a verse to understand the will of God. And I would agree to the point that this does help you understand what the will of God is, if you understand the will of God not to be a destination or a location. In fact, you could speak in these verses about the will of God being a progression of ongoing growth in God. The technical term for this, maybe you've heard before, is sanctification. And some of our brothers and sisters believe that sanctification happens in one moment, one time, space, chronos moment, like one time. You might have heard people, in fact, we did in our earliest stages of the Assemblies of God, our Church of God friends believe this, it's just kind of a different perspective on Scripture. We in the Assemblies of God believe in this progressive sanctification. You might have heard someone say, I still remember the day I was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit. And so that's where some of that language comes from. But in this verse, we really see that there is a lot of indications here that this renewal is to be ongoing. So I'd like to talk about transformation. I attended the Faith and Science Conference yesterday, so I'm going to attempt to give you an illustration that is scientific, and it's the only one I could think of because I remember it from the fourth grade. I'd like to read you this illustration. The almost microscopic egg matures in 3 days, and an incredibly tiny caterpillar emerges, the larva stage of its development. The tiny caterpillar is now little more than an eating machine, consuming more than its own weight in food every single day. After 3 weeks, the caterpillar grows to its full size and then searches for a place to attach itself to as it turns itself into a monarch butterfly chrysalis, the pupa stage in its development, which is a fun word, pupa. It attaches itself to a solid surface and then covers itself with a liquid that comes right out of its body. In only 2 minutes, it transforms the caterpillar to chrysalis, and here is where the amazing change begins. For the first thing that the caterpillar does inside its chrysalis is release chemicals stored in its body and dissolve it into a liquidy mush. Are you enjoying this illustration? Note, butterflies come out of chrysalises, and moths come out of cocoons. Get it right. I don't know. Out of this liquid mush, the body, head, wings, and internal organs are formed. In only 8 days, a full-size monarch butterfly emerges. The question that has intrigued humanity for centuries is this: how does the mush organize itself into the incredible complexity that is a butterfly? For the caterpillar, mush is truly mush. There is no brain or apparent pattern in the mush, but obviously there is one, for all monarch caterpillars turn into monarch butterflies. Entomologists have studied this mystery for years, but have no answers as to how it happens. That's why we share it with fourth graders. Monarch butterflies are one of the best examples of design in God's creation, for none of the stages of the caterpillar butterfly development occur by chance, the central principle of the religion of evolution. The facts show that God programmed every stage of the caterpillar/butterfly cycle. If there were no other evidence of design in God's creation than caterpillars and butterflies, this alone would be enough to show the fact of His design in His creation. And if my memory serves me right, the monarch butterflies, this isn't the only awesome thing about these butterflies. I believe they return at some point to the very place that they were basically birthed. And they return to this place in some crazy, thing, and we don't know how all that happens. But it is clearly a clue to some intelligent design. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21 says this: So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, for a moment, imagine that you are this caterpillar. You just move centimeter by centimeter, eating dirt, bugs, and you're on the same plot of just dirt. for a couple of weeks. All of a sudden, you are getting terribly sleepy. And you see this great stalk, and you're like, I think I'll climb that stalk. Can you imagine what is going through a caterpillar's brain at this time? You know, life is pretty good. I just eat, and a lot. He eats, you know, his body weight. And I get tired when I eat my body weight. And I get tired, you know, and think to myself, maybe I'll lay down. And thus the caterpillar does as well. And as the caterpillar and his, you know, body is beginning to slow down, he figures he's just going to take a nap. What turns into a very long nap. Now my question is, what goes through the caterpillar's mind when he wakes up? Think about it, from this nap. Crawling on the ground, same 6-inch plot of dirt, I don't know, sees a great stalk, it's a good place for a nap. A couple of weeks later, shut up. What is this? What is going through this caterpillar's brain and this butterfly's brain at this time going, you have got to be kidding me. This is awesome, you know, and maybe he goes for that inaugural flight or something, and he's like, yes, and this is cool, way better than down there. What is going through his mind at this time? I think to myself, this kind of what we came to know as metamorphosis is actually the same kind of word that Paul uses when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word is from which we get the word metamorphosis. Be transformed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you probably know it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. Now what's interesting to me is Paul gives us a clue to what this transformation and how this transformation kind of happens. Transformed. How? Paul says, by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. And it's very interesting to me because one of the things I'm sensitive to as I read Scripture is I want to make sure that when I'm reading Scripture, I keep God in the forefront and not me. I'm just going to just kind of be transparent for a second. So when I read this passage and I see something like this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. He is clearly putting some responsibility on us. And you may say, well, does the caterpillar think about what he's doing when he is transforming? Well, I don't think so. I'm not a caterpillar. I don't really know. But it would seem to me that there is really nothing in the caterpillar's existence that is resisting being transformed. But we are not caterpillars. Thank God. And God's transformation in us does not, though, have its origin in us. It's His Spirit that gives us life. But then what happens after our conversion and our justification, if you would, is this process now that we have to grow in God. Where you might say we have 100% responsibility on us and there's 100% responsibility on God. Let's unpack this just a little bit. First of all, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." Paul says, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Interestingly, in Romans chapter 1, in the beginning of this book, verse 28, it says this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," these are peoples that basically have rejected God, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Because of their rejection of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind." And what happens here, when you read the book of Romans, there is this constant theme. I challenge you one day just to sit down and read the entire book of Romans in one sitting. It's a great Saturday devotion kind of thing. And as you do, I've noticed several times there's this theme of the mind. Because in the beginning of the book of Romans, he gives them over because of their rejection of God to a depraved kind of mind, a debased mind. But in Romans chapter 12, where he's giving applications to us, it's exactly the opposite. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, the great enemy to transformation, as we see here in this verse, is conformity. Do not conform any longer. The Fusion Center next door, when they were pouring concrete, they, as you may well know, when they pour concrete, they lay out these 2x4 frames. And they laid these frames out that curved and had all of these different kind of shapes to it. And then they poured the concrete into it. Maybe you have molded something with your hands before, maybe with pottery or something like that, or you have shaped something in art class with clay. And you are conforming that. You see, if you are conforming clay, you are putting pressure from the outside, and you are conforming it into the image that you would want. And the great enemy to transformation is conformity. See, conformity is pressure from the outside, but transformation is pressure from the inside. And so this transformation starts on the inside. This transformation of becoming a new creation, it starts on the inside and it begins working its way out. That's why when some people in our church, when they are initially saved and maybe they don't have all of the outward appearances of someone who served God for 50 years or whatnot, we ought to be a little graceful to them. Because you know what? They might be changed on the inside, but they might have some behavior and some things like that that are really, you know what? It's going to take them a while to get, you know, to a place where they can lay some of those things down. We sometimes say that we need to have a place where people can belong and then believe and then realize they need to behave. And that's kind of a good pattern. We want you to belong, and then once you belong to our family, we want to encourage you to believe in Christ. And you know what? We're going to partner with you and disciple you into eventually being like Christ. Not being Christ, but Christ is our goal, and we're supposed to be like Him. So what does this mind mean? It's basically our practical reasoning. This isn't the gray matter of your brain. I mean, the folks back in the first century didn't understand all of the biological nature of the human body and everything else. But their mind, when they were referring to this, was that reasoning, that practical reasoning. And that thing where you have to discern the reasons why we're doing certain things. So I want to just share a couple of thoughts and some questions about what it means to be a people of a renewed mind. First of all, if we're going to be a people of a renewed mind, what does that mean? First of all, it means that we're going to have to be a people of discernment. And we don't talk much about this today because, admittedly, it's a little difficult to pin down. But we are indeed, in these last days, going to have to be a people of discernment. If you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians, just to the right a bit, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The context here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to Thessalonica, is really giving them, he's rehearsing in 2 Thessalonians all the stuff he said in 1 Thessalonians, because some people got some things wrong and there were some false teachers that came by and were kind of misusing and missaying what he had said. So he was clearing up a few things in 2 Thess, and he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by the Spirit or either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us." There was this forgery going on, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, what I want you to see here is back in when it says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind." You see, in the last days, we especially have to be a people of discernment, because there are going to be teachings, there are going to be things, and this has always been. You say, in the last days, what are you talking about? Are you making some prediction or whatever? No, we are in the last days. They were in the last days too. And as history has progressed and everything, we always, Spirit-led people are always tied to this discernment. In fact, in Pentecostal Christianity, it is of utmost importance that we are people of discernment and people who are constantly asking the Spirit. And this is what this basically is not just saying people of discernment. How do you become a person of discernment? How do you become a person of renewed mind? Well, there's the obvious here. You have to be close to God. As I was thinking about something this past week, Pastor Jeff's been doing a wonderful job in the Sermon on the Mount, and I had this random thought when this past week we were talking about, people who you don't want to stand up and pray like the hypocrites do, but you don't want to fast like the hypocrites do, and you don't want to give like the hypocrites do. But Pastor Jeff made a really great point, and he said this: it doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. Don't be like this. It doesn't say if you give, it says when you give. And it doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. Don't be like these. And this picture came to me like, sometimes we only talk about what a good disciple is by means of talking about spiritual disciplines. But I want you to imagine with me that spiritual disciplines are simply opportunities, or almost containers, if you would. That does not mean because you have a slotted time to pray, give, or fast, or whatever, that does not mean you're filling it with rich content. Does that make sense? So just because you do pray, it does not mean that you are just free to say, okay, woof, I've got that down on my calendar, and I'm a praying person. We have to check our motives. And this is intimately tied to what it means to be a discerning kind of person. So I want to conclude with three critical questions. Three critical questions as it relates to being transformed. First of all, are you willing to change? Are you willing to change? And I ask this because sometimes we think the problem is that we do not believe the right things. But when in fact, the issue could be an obedience issue. Perhaps we spent many, many times just wanting to believe the right things, but we haven't spent a lot of time about what it means to be an obedient follower of Christ. Do you believe all the right things and follow through with obedience? There cannot be true transformation until God deals with us in this area of obedience. Perhaps God is speaking to you about the obedient life of a husband, covering your family more in prayer, sharing Christ with someone at work more often, maybe being a constructive person instead of a cynical person. Maybe in some ways the Lord's convicted you, or you know that you should be spending your leisure time seizing opportunities to worship in ways that might look like prayer and reading and giving and serving and things like that, instead of trying to escape. Are you willing to change? Deep down, are you really willing to change? But that's not the only critical question. Number two, do you know how to change? It's one thing to say, I am willing to change. But it's another question to say, do we actually know how to change? You see, this is something that we have to constantly work at. Contrary to some of my other brothers and sisters, I do believe this is a process that is ongoing. that this battle that we have in the presence of sin on this side of eternity is something that we will always wrestle with until we are delivered on the other side of eternity. And just an interesting point, thinking about the caterpillar again in our lives, this moment of transformation that comes to us, just food for thought. Have you ever thought that once Christ comes in and changes your heart, why does this change? I feel like sometimes I box this change into my life, that I'm going to be changed and changed and changed until I die and go to heaven. But if God is this inexhaustible, infinite, all-powerful God, does this change really stop? I mean, we have a little example between a caterpillar and a butterfly, but that is just a small example of this change, that is this metamorphosis that is happening in us, that one day when we see Christ face to face. I was thinking today about how, well, maybe we're in our resurrected bodies, but we just continue to grow in God because His truth and His wisdom is just inexhaustible, and it just moves from glory to glory. And there's just this boundless knowledge that will just always be sinking into our hearts. I ask you, what would you do if your fourth grader asked you, maybe your fourth grader did ask you, Daddy, Mommy, what will we do in eternity? And I was in a session this past week where Rich Hammer asked this, and he said, well, I told my fourth graders we're going to stand and sing praise choruses the whole time. And I just couldn't help but to laugh. I'm like, well, I guess we're going to stand and sing praise choruses the whole time. In a really elementary way, we are going to be surrounded by the throne, ever lifting the name of our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And we will, I just can't think, I mean, this transformation is just going to keep happening and always increasing to become like Christ, but never approaching that. And so when we're with Him for eternity, continuing to grow in Him, I don't know, that encourages me. It might not encourage you, and if you don't, you don't have to just leave it alone. Do we know how to change? So my challenge tonight is that if the transformation is inward and conformity is outward, to understand, a lot of times I feel like people, they stop at believing Jesus is Savior, and they forget that Jesus is also our role model, if you would. We are to be like Christ. In some functional ways, sometimes, once people are saved, they think it's done, it's over. Indeed, you are a Christian and will spend eternity for Him, but that is not the only purpose that you have here on this earth. There's a missional purpose, but then there's also a personal growth that we are continuing to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. I was thinking about this the other day, that part of this happens when you have a rich devotional life. And I've seen this little corollary between when you have a rich devotional life, oftentimes you can keep your emotional life under control. But when I let my devotional life go out the door, it's no coincidence, I believe, that my emotional life starts to get out of hand too. And those two, rich devotional life and healthy emotional life, go together. Number three. So the first one was, are we willing to change? The second one is, do we know how to change? But then the third one is a return back to the first. Once you know how to change, are you willing to do that? You might say, well, Mike, I have failed so many times to maybe try to grow in this particular area or that particular area, and I'm just really not willing anymore. And I just want to tell you that God wants to meet you right where you are tonight. And maybe you're not willing to do that, but I would just like to ask, are you willing to be willing? Are you willing to perhaps be willing to give it another try? Because the great news tonight that I wanted to save to the end is that you do not do this alone. The transforming of our minds is something that God helps us with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which is the exact same word for mind, understanding there, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul writing from a jail cell, Philippians. And he writes this, the peace of God that surpasses all you can understand. That peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, there might have been Roman soldiers guarding Paul that day he was writing these precious words. But it isn't any human guards protecting your heart and mine. It's the peace of God that's standing guard for your mind and your heart. You see, we don't renew our minds alone. It's that peace of God that is guarding our minds, guarding our hearts. I want to encourage you tonight that, I don't know how it's better to say this, we are commanded to grow as Christians. Perhaps you have lost a passion that you once had to grow in God. Maybe you have sensed that there's not a whole lot more for you. You read the Bible through a couple of times, you feel good, got the basic messages down. And I just want to encourage you that not to lose your passion. I can't help but to be passionate about a God that every time I look into His Word and He reads my life and we come to Him and He comes through for us. A couple of weeks ago, we were praying. It was right after the Joplin tornado and someone put a name up on the screen that we prayed for that night. And I didn't know this. We called out her name and it was the granddaughter of someone who was in New Community tonight. Her grandmother, they could not find her in Joplin. She's figured out at the moment we were praying that her grandmother was being uncovered from the rubble. She did not know this at the time. Her grandmother was missing, but the search and rescue officers found her, life flighted her, and her grandmother is living today. And they thought they had lost her because they didn't even get in touch with her until about 2 days after that. And she was sharing that with me a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, oh my, that's really incredible. Perhaps the temptation is just to explain all that stuff away, but I happen to think that we serve a God that knows where every person is under the rubble and that He can orchestrate everything, and I thank God for that. And that same God that can surpass all that we understand will guard your heart and your mind. Maybe there are some things that you need to stop. Maybe there are some things you need to start. Perhaps there are things that you need to learn. And perhaps there are things that you need to hope for. I want to encourage us all tonight to ask the Lord, where are we in the process of growing? Are we growing in Him? Or are we growing into a consistently stagnant place with God? Let's bow our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your strong, powerful word tonight. Father, you said not to be conformed to this world. So, Lord, there is a part of resistance to all of the ethics and the motives that the prince of the power of air would want us to buy into. But, Lord, we resist that tonight. And we ask, Lord, for a transformation by the Spirit of God to come into our hearts. Lord, we commit to do our part. Perhaps that is carving out time in the day for dedicated times of prayer and honest reflection with you. Like we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, Lord, not just doing things in a perfunctory way, but Lord, doing things in a way that really is meaningful and rich. Lord, we don't want to just check things off of an emotional checklist, but Father, we want to have intimate fellowship with you. So Lord, we just pray that you'd soften our hearts and our minds, Lord, and you would ready our spirits to be challenged to grow in you. We do invite the Spirit and the peace of God that surpasses all we understand, Lord, to guard our hearts and our minds as we grow in you. Father, we need your help. We can't do this. We do believe, like with everything else, this is a work of faith and it's a work of your Spirit. So we do submit to you. We take up our cross. We deny ourselves. And Lord, most of all, We follow you, Jesus. We thank you for it in your name.